This evening, we are going to return to the passage in Isaiah that we have been looking at for all of December. Before we do that, I need to tell a little story, and it's a bit of a bizarre story, to be honest. But as I was considering the passage in Isaiah, in which our sermon series is built, and in particular on the focus of tonight's message, I recalled a memory back from when I was playing football. Football players like to discuss scars. It's a bit of a macabre version, I think, of show and tell. Hey, I got this surgery when I had an operation 4 years ago. Oh, well, I got this scar on my arm when I broke it playing in the playoffs last year. This is how football players talk. It's not rude to ask another football player how he got a particular scar. It's something that was perfectly acceptable. And matter of fact, we did it often. How did you get that scar on your knee? How did you get that scar on your back? And we'd hear all the gruesome details. Well, a friend of mine on my team and I decided that we needed to come up with a good story for a couple of our scars. And so I have a golf ball-sized scar on the inside of my left shin, and he has an incision scar on his stomach. And we decided those two scars, which were noticeable in the dressing room, that we often got asked about, we would come up with a story about them. So in particular, whenever a rookie would ask about these scars, we would start the story. Suppose that a rookie asked me about the scar I have on my leg, the one I got, honestly and truly, when I broke it playing football. I would say something like the following. I got this scar in Los Angeles during the riots in 1992. Chad was my buddy with the cut on his abdomen. I said, Chad and I were down there together, and that's actually when he got the scar too, and then he'd lift up his shirt and show the scar he had on his stomach. I said, we were in the middle of the riots, and I got hit in the leg by a slug from a shotgun, and I went down in a heap. And you got to understand, right, we're veterans and we're talking to rookies, so they're not going to question us. They're just going to go along with it. I said, I got hit by this shotgun, and I couldn't walk. And there was tear gas everywhere, and they were overturning cars, and guns were being shot, and buildings were being lit on fire. And I couldn't move, so Chad stood over top of me, protecting me from the mob. And that's when he got stabbed. So there we are in the middle of the riots, and again, if you could see these rookies' faces, their eyes getting bigger and bigger. I said, we knew we weren't safe. I said, so Chad, now Chad was a football player, so he was big, but he was a smallish lineman, okay? He was, 6 feet tall and maybe 270 pounds. I said, then Chad grabbed me by the arm, threw me on his shoulders in a fireman carry, and got me out of Los Angeles. And by then, their eyes are just huge. Like, you picked up that. Back then, I was 330 pounds. So we would tell this story again, and I think by the end they started to realize there was absolutely no truth to it. But being rookies, they didn't want to question us on it. But I tell you that story because I was thinking about what we're going to talk about tonight. That is the carrying of burdens. I get that that's an unorthodox story to tell on Christmas Eve, but I want us to be thinking of carrying burdens, just like Chad did for me in 1992 in LA. Let's go to the scripture now, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The scripture, for those of you who haven't been here on Sundays, that we've been looking at the past couple weeks, where we read a prophecy that was given 700 years before the birth of Christ. And here was the prophecy, at least part of the prophecy that we've been looking at. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So I want to start this evening by talking about the burden of ruling, or the burden of governing, or the burden of authority, because we read here this line that says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And I think we often read that and we think, oh, that's an overbearing government that's taxing them too much and it's over top of him and bearing down on him. But that's not what it's talking about. A different translation of that line that I think more accurately reflects what it says is princely rule has been set on his shoulders. He would take up the burden. He would shoulder the burden of ruling and reigning. That's what that line means. The coming of this Savior would result eventually in his shouldering the burden of ruling and reigning over the entire universe. A few verses later, we read that of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. This would be a Savior who would begin to rule and reign, and that rule and reign would never end until all things were under his authority. Now imagine this Christmas Eve, the anticipation of that baby being born. Imagine you lived in that day and you were an Israelite and you were under an oppressive government. And you heard the prophecy of a coming Savior who would shoulder the burden of ruling and reigning. And of his government, there would be no stoppage in its increase. They would greatly be anticipating the birth of that Savior. The reason is because they had a burden of their own. They were shouldering the burden of oppression. We read in the verses preceding Isaiah 9 verse 6, which I just read, more of the prophecy. And it goes like this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So here it's talking about a nation that is joyous. Well, why are they joyous? Why is there great joy? What's this great light that they have seen that has shone on them? Well, we read, for the yoke of his, the nation's burden, and the staff for his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The people of Israel were shouldering the burden of oppression. That's the yoke that's pictured there, like an oxen who wears a heavy yoke when he works. The people were shouldering the burden of punishment. The staff that's being spoken about there would be the staff that they would be beaten with if they weren't performing the task that they the way they should. And finally, the people were shouldering the burden of enslavement. That is the rod that's spoken about. The rod of rule and authority that their oppressors had over them. But we see here that the Savior's shouldering of the burden of rule, the government being on his shoulders, is also due to the Savior's smashing of the burden of oppression. The yoke and the staff and the rod, it says, you, God, have broken. So that was the prophecy. This is what people under oppression were waiting for a Savior who would come and save them from their oppression. How would it play out? What would the fulfillment of this prophecy look like? Well, we can say with clarity on this side of Jesus' life, because we know that this Savior saving his people from the burden of oppression required a spiritual deliverance before it would entail a physical or political deliverance. And this we know is important because the greatest oppressor of all mankind is not a government, is not a ruler, but rather it is sin. The burden of oppression is ultimately, for mankind, the burden of sin. So how would this Savior save his people from that burden? How would he save them from the burden of oppression that they are under because of sin? Well, he would do it by shouldering more burdens. The first burden that he would shoulder, that this Savior would carry, would be the burden of flesh. For his people to be released from the oppressive burden of sin, the Savior, God himself, would have to shoulder the burden of flesh. God would have to put on flesh and become a man. And so we read the words, "For to us a child is born," or "unto us a child is born." We read about this in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn." The Apostle John is a little more poetic telling this story. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word," we're told, "became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It was necessary that God become man, for man to be freed from the burden of sin, free to return to God." The incarnation, that is, God the Son taking on the burden of flesh, was the beginning of the end of sin's oppression of God's people. And his taking on the burden of flesh was a precursor to him ruling and reigning over the entire cosmos. But between his birth, where he took on the burden of flesh, and the time when he will take on the burden of ruling and reigning the entire cosmos, between those, he had one more burden to carry: the burden of the cross. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which talks about him taking on the burden of flesh, about being born as a child. God himself, the second member of the Trinity, becoming human. The Apostle Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The child who was born would become the son who was given. The child who was born would become the son who was given. We read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The fact that that giving was death on a cross is made clear in Romans 8, verse 32. "He," meaning God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This burden-carrying Savior is the very anticipation of Christmas morning. This burden-carrying Savior is joy to the world. This burden-carrying Savior is what made that night holy. A Savior would be born as a child, and this child would save his people from their lifelong oppression to sin in which they were shouldering a burden too great for them, a burden resulting in their eternal punishment, eternal separation from God, and eternal enslavement. We ask the question, what child is this? This is the child on whose shoulders will rest the government of the entire universe. He will shoulder that burden because he has already shouldered the burden of flesh and the burden of the cross. He was born as a child that he might be given as a son, given as a sacrifice for the oppression of sin, that all of those who turn from their sin and trust in him might have those sins forgiven and might have reconciliation with God and life everlasting. This is the wonder of Christmas. Our Savior, Jesus, will one day shoulder the burden of ruling and reigning over the entire cosmos. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and the increase of that government there shall be no end of. And he will do this because he has already overcome mankind's greatest oppressor, sin. And he accomplished that by shouldering the burden of the cross. He sacrificed himself for us. The Son had to be given. And it was an acceptable sacrifice because our Savior shouldered the burden of flesh by becoming a man. He was born as a child on the very first Christmas, so many years ago. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this prophecy. We thank you for the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ, who has become for his people a burden-carrying Savior. We thank you that he shouldered the burden of flesh, though he was God himself. We thank you that in his flesh he shouldered the burden of the cross and what that sacrifice would mean. In doing so, he saved us. And we thank you that one day he will shoulder the burden of ruling and reigning. And of the increase of that government, there shall be no end. Amen.